will have several different careers throughout our lives before we retire, and it didn't always used to be that way. It used to be in America that you would have one career, usually with one company doing the same job for the life of your work, and then you would retire, but that's not the case anymore. Well, as we look at Isaiah in chapter 40, we need to be reminded that the prophet Isaiah was a man before his times. He too had multiple careers before he ended his work. You see, God had laid down his gospel message to his people right from the beginning. When he called the children of Israel to be his special people, he told them that they would be the ambassadors to the nations to bring forth the revelation of who God is, how he might be known, and how one might be saved. That they were to faithfully follow him in this proclamation as they lived before the world. And as this special ambassador nation, they were going to receive some special temporal blessings from the Lord, from the King of the universe. He said, look, if you guys will follow me in my laws and do all that I've called you to do, I'm going to bless you in a special way. I'm going to give you a land filled with milk and honey, abundance in your harvest. You're going to have lots of healthy children, and you're going to know success and battle, victory over your enemies. And in the midst of the people, I will dwell with you in the temple. But we know how this story goes. The people rebelled time and time again, and God was patient with them. He had given them Deuteronomy. He had given them the contract covenant right there to point them back to over and over again, but they kept rebelling. You know the stories. Besides King David and a few faithful kings, for the most part, it was terrible. Great rebellion. So what did God do? Well, he was patient, he was long-suffering, so he sent them lawyers. That's right, God has lawyers. The prophets, these covenant lawyers, these contract lawyers, he sent them to point his people back to the deal. Get back to being faithful, get back to being the ambassador nation. Well, they didn't listen. They treated many of these prophets with contempt, and they killed many of them. They beat them. And this was Isaiah's first career. This is what he was to do. He came as a covenant lawyer towards the end of Israel's rebellion, and he called them back to the document, to the covenant, to the promise. Come back to the Lord God Almighty. But again, they answered with rebellion. And so Isaiah rounded out his first career with the message found in chapter 39, verses 5 and 6. Here is the message. Here is the summary judgment. Exile. Destruction for the nation of Israel. But then things changed for Isaiah. With about 10 years of his life left, God calls him to a second career, a glorious career, a wonderful new job of being a gospel preacher. To preach a message of hope and peace to the world, not just to the Jews, but to Jews and Gentiles, of salvation by grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the Messiah to come. A message of gospel hope and peace and comfort. And here is the gospel of Isaiah found in chapter 40 in summary. In verses 1 to 3, we see the gospel facts are revealed. There is pardon, there is atonement, there's forgiveness, there's peace. In verses 3 to 5, all the obstacles of the gospel are removed, and God is coming. And indeed, he has come. Emmanuel. And Isaiah fleshes all of this out in Isaiah 53. And then verses 6 to 8, we see the word of the gospel vindicated. God's word isn't like your word and my word. It's the word of the great I am, and the word of the Lord shall stand forever. And then we see in verses 9 to 11 that this gospel truth is proclaimed. Isaiah shouts, get it up on the mountaintops. Go tell it on the mountains that this shepherd king of Israel comes to save his people. over the hills and everywhere, proclaim this message. And then in verses 12 to 26, Isaiah proclaims, behold the God of this gospel. And this lengthy disputation sounds an awful lot like that with Job. And God comes and he says, who is like me? Who can you compare me to? What idol is like me, the living God? And so here we are, a summation of the gospel of Isaiah in these verses. And we hear the gospel preached all the time as Presbyterians here at Carriage Lane, as we come and go, we hear this gospel message of comfort and peace and forgiveness. But yet our lives continue to carry on with struggle. And we go bumping down that path of sorrow and difficulty, the rocky struggles of this world. And all that gospel truth is wonderful to hear. But my question for you all this morning is, where is the power? Where's the gospel pop? Where's the fuel? Where's the expendable capital? Where's the power to live the Christian life right now in the midst of your circumstances, your sorrows, your pain, your struggles? You see, I think it's unfortunate, as we heard this morning as Michael talked, that very often when there are difficult circumstances in our lives and there's pain, Christians will go to one another with kind of a glib answer. Well, just have faith, brother. God's in control. But our text this morning teaches us that the power of the gospel is for every believer to be experienced in every moment of their lives and in every circumstance. Gospel power is renewable. It's perpetual. And we experience that gospel power day by day as we wrestle with the Lord, as we wrestle with this world, and as we grow weary in our lives, and as we wait upon the Lord. And even as we mount up on wings of eagles, we experience this gospel power. So look at our text this morning, Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31, beginning with 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Our first point this morning is we wrestle with the world and the Lord. I don't have to remind you that our lives are indeed filled with trials and struggles and pain. And there is a crisis looming before each and every one of us at some point. This is a difficult world to live in, and Christians are often left feeling confused and empty and alone and depressed. New life in Christ doesn't mean that we're going to have a life devoid of pain. And sometimes we begin to have something happen to us as we go through life circumstances. It doesn't matter how much Bible you read. It doesn't matter how much of the promise of God that you hear. As you deal with life circumstances, some questions start to arise in your mind. Is God really good? Does God really care? Does he really have the power to come and help me right now? Does he really love me? Come on, you know you've asked those questions. We've all asked those questions. We look around at this world full of pain and struggle and the wars and the natural disasters and the sin and the evil. And we look at our own lives of discord and pain and suffering. And we ask the question, is God really able to help me? Is he really good? Does he really love me? And you need to realize, brothers and sisters, that that same question has been asked by God's people in every generation. My way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God. Where are you, God? And in doing this, we begin to wrestle with the Lord. And I really think that the Lord wants us to wrestle with him. Why would he put us in the midst of a life full of struggles and pain if he didn't want us to wrestle with him? And the gospel has always been preached to real people with real problems and real struggles. And we come and we ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the Lord's deliverance? Where is the love of God at work in our lives? And in our wrestling with the Lord, we ask these questions, and he comes to us and he says, look, your questions aren't bad questions. Question me. Talk to me. Your problem is your conception of me is faulty. You see, I do have the power. I do care about each and every little lamb. I'm well acquainted with your circumstances. I know your struggles. I know your heartaches. But child of mine, do you wrestle with me in honesty? Do you come to me in honesty? Do you really want the questions answered that you bring before me? Or are your doubts really just a way to fade away? You just want more reasons not to believe and excuses to fade away. And throughout our lives, we slip in and out of doubts, don't we? Day by day, week by week, we wrestle with the Lord and we're told over and over of His love, of His character, of His attributes. How many times have you heard about the love of God and His all-powerful nature and attributes? Well, what does God do? He tells Isaiah to tell us yet again. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Have you not heard? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Have you not heard? Don't you know God's truth and don't you wrestle with it in this life and with the Lord? And as you do, you become weary. We grow weary in this life. Look at verses 29 and 30. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. That's our second point. Let's get real. We grow weary in this life. We grow weary both physically and spiritually, and God's people need their strength renewed, don't we? Of course we do. Why would we have this glorious promise if it weren't so? We need to be renewed, and we do grow weary in this post-fall life. But the emphasis here is on spiritual weariness. We know that we need vacations. We need breaks from everyday life. We need to be restored physically. We need to be restored spiritually as well. That's why Jesus climbed the mountain so very often and retreated from the world and enjoyed prayer and fellowship and times of refreshing with the Father. Because whether you're young or old, you grow weary in this life. The Christian life is hard. It demands a lot of strength, a lot of vigor to live, doesn't it? Think about the Christian life. Think what you're called to. A Christian must be strong in character. A Christian must be strong in morality. We must be strong in spirit. We must be strong in faith. We must be strong in patience. We must be strong to fight the good fight and finish the race. It takes a lot of spiritual vitality to live the Christian life. But this world that we live in, it's hostile. As we've been hearing the last several weeks, As Doug has been preaching through John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer, the world hates believers. But Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. To be a Christian in this life is to live a life of weariness that ebbs and flows day by day. If you're a confessing Christian this morning and you're thinking right now, I don't know, Tim, I'm living the Christian life and it doesn't seem to be that wearisome to me. I ask you to check yourself to see if you're really in the faith. Hear the word of Paul in Acts 14. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, whether you're young or old, we must have our spiritual strength renewed so that we can live the life that God commands us to live. Think about Elijah in 1 Kings 18. He was riding high, wasn't he? Just defeated the prophets of Baal. God has done this incredible miracle through him with the fire and all that. And the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And then just one chapter later, he's on the run for his life. Hiding out in the wilderness as Ahab and Jezebel are seeking to kill him. And he falls down under a juniper bush and he says, it's enough, Lord. Just take my life. From one moment to the next, spiritual and physical exhaustion, we need to be renewed. You see, just as gravity works upon our bodies physically, we have this force that works upon us spiritually. The force of sin and the force of the fall, and we fail to live and act as we should so very often in our families and before the watching world, and we become depressed and we have afflictions that grow and mount in our lives day by day. And sometimes these go on for weeks and months and even years. And we grow weary. We become weary. We need renewal. Who here this morning is weary spiritually? Can you honestly answer that, Christian? You should be able to say, yes, I'm weary from day to day. I find myself in need. Are you weary today? Well, then take heart. There's hope. There's hope for renewal and for power and for strength, experiential power to be released in your life right now. That's our third point. We wait upon the Lord. We wait upon the Lord. Verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Maybe you're thinking right now, come on, man. Wait upon the Lord. I can't stand to wait. I can't stand to wait in traffic. I can't stand to wait at the doctor's office. I can't stand to wait for anything. You're telling me I have to wait upon the Lord? I mean, there's got to be another way. You've talked about all these trials, all these struggles, all these pains. There's got to be another way than this waiting business. Well, there are other ways, but they don't work. They're the ways of the world. And what does the world do when the world becomes burned out? Escape. Calgon, take me away. Sandals beach vacation, it's just on the horizon. If I can just make it there. Or we go to the bottle, the pill bottle or the beer bottle, and we're looking for anything that will give us just some respite. But that won't answer the question. That won't give you true spiritual strength and vitality. You say, I just need my circumstances changed. I just need a new job. My boss is driving me nuts. He's a tyrant. But even if you could find a new job in this economy, you would just be trading one set of circumstances for another. Because the world's way of fixing this problem is they come with a band-aid for the symptoms. But God comes and He gives us a core solution to our spiritual weariness. There is renewal and power for those who wait upon the Lord. The Hebrew here literally reads, the waiters of the Lord shall renew their strength. And the Hebrew word for strength is literally, it means exchange. We exchange our weariness for the Lord's power and strength. And we're renewed. See, to wait upon the Lord is to exercise believing expectation. We watch out for. And we look to the Lord with hope. We look to the Lord with faith. Waiting upon the Lord is faith. You say, aha! Here it is again, that nonsensical, idiotic faith that you Christians have, this letting go and letting God. No. The Bible never portrays faith like that. Isaiah doesn't do it. Jesus doesn't do it. True faith, saving faith, is never a lazy and passive thing. It's expectant. It's living. It's active. It's watching for the Lord. This waiting begins as we watch the Lord or we look to the Lord. The Puritans used to call this eyeing the Lord. What does it mean to eye the Lord? Well, Psalm 123, 2 says, behold, as the eye of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us. David looked to the Lord. He eyed the Lord by looking to who the Lord is and what He has for His people with expectancy. David said, I watch for the Lord throughout the days and into the night watches. Are you eyeing the Lord? Do you look to the Lord? Do you look into His Word to see who He is and what His promises are for His people? Waiting and watching also involves endurance. You see, many people look to the Lord for a moment. But then they grow impatient and they look away for another way to remove that circumstance that is driving them nuts, and they're not patient. They don't wait for the Lord to move. But we must be earnest in our waiting, in our eyeing, in our expecting. We must be eager as we look to the Lord with patient endurance, expecting Him to give us what we need. He's promised it. Let's take Him up on His promise. Shouldn't we be looking earnestly to the Lord Almighty to give us the Holy Spirit again, to come and to breathe upon our hearts and kindle into flames that fire once again, to know strength? Think about it this way. All that I've said about waiting eagerly, and apply it to how someone waits for perhaps a liver transplant or a heart transplant. How is it that they wait? They're waiting eagerly. They're looking to the doctor. They're checking their list. They want that vital organ for life, physical life. And shouldn't we all the more diligently wait upon the Lord for spiritual renewal and vitality? You see, the promise for renewal and strength for spiritual wings is given by the God of promise. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's rooted in this, child of God. You can find renewal and strength and vitality to live the life of victory in every circumstance, because the apple of God's eye, His well-beloved Son who captivated His affections, came and entered this life of flesh and suffering. He grew weary day by day in body and soul as He lived the holy life, as He lived the perfect life, as He struggled with sinners, as He lived before this watching world in perfection, and as He became weaker and weaker, as Isaiah says, He became as a worm. He was handed over to sinful men who seized Him and beat Him and nailed Him on the tree. And He died. He became the most weary. He faced the judgment for your sin, believer, so that this promise of spiritual renewal and strength can be a reality in your life experientially now and day by day as you live for Christ. Do you look to the One who became the most weary and yet overcame all? Does the Holy Spirit take you on wings, as it were, up to the place where Christ is seated and say, look at this One who cried out, it's finished, on the cross of suffering, so that you could know strength, resurrection strength, the power of the cross. Well, as this begins to take place in your life, there's this perpetual renewal that goes on, doesn't it? For you older saints, as you begin to look back over your life and you think about these things, you start to remember, yes, there He was. There He was, and there He was in that time of suffering. He brought renewal and strength. I saw Him. He was at work. There was strength for the moment. And as we do that, as we live this life, we grow strong in weakness, and the Lord renews us spiritually so that we can walk, we can run, and even we can fly to the Lord. Do you see that the Christian life is a life of motion? It's a life of motion as we mount up on Holy Spirit wings for renewal and strength. And that's our fourth and final point. Look at verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. As you look at life circumstances, you're confronted with a world of reasons not to believe. With your struggles, with your trials, with the pain, with the affliction. But you're also confronted with the gospel. You're confronted with the gospel mystery, the mystery of Almighty God. That God is one, and yet He comes in three persons, and He sends forth His Son. He lives for us, the only perfect man, born of a virgin. What a mystery! These are incredible mysteries. And maybe you say, how can I believe that? How can I believe this gospel mystery? But it goes even farther. He conquered sin and death. He came back from the grave. What a mystery. And you say, how can I believe that gospel? Well, you see, part of the mystery of the gospel is the mystery of gospel renewal. You cannot be renewed in your life if you've never been born. You can't be renewed if you've never known the life that's born from above. If you've never known the Holy Spirit wrought faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can't be renewed in your faith. Those who have the wings of faith can be renewed to use those wings of faith as they mount up on eagle's wings. So, how do you know? How do you know if you have this faith? How do you know if you've been born from above spiritually? Well, I ask you, where do your wings take you? You see, we all have wings. We've all been given the wings, as it were, created in the image of God, to fly up to the heavenlies, as it were, to commune with the Lord God Almighty, to know Him, to walk with Him, to experience Him. And yet, because of sin, our wings have been damaged. They've been broken. We no longer soar high, but we're earthbound with our wings. We're carried down, as it were. I have to admit that I am such a suburbanite. My family moved here when I was 3 years old. I grew up on Appleseed Court in Peachtree City, Georgia. It doesn't get more suburban than that. But as a young guy, I said to myself, no, I'm not a suburbanite. I can feel it in my heart. I'm a country boy. I'm a mountain man. I want to hike and climb and fish and hunt and enjoy all this amazing America before us. But you've heard the saying, you know, you can take the boy out of the country, but not the country out of the boy. Well, that goes equally as well for suburbanites. You can take the boy out of the burbs, but not the burbs out of the boy. And I never felt this so acutely as when I had gone up and visited some people in Southwest Virginia, and I had befriended this old time guy, this mountain man, and we were up on Bent Mountain. We're overlooking his farm. It's beautiful, and it overlooks the Blue Ridge Parkway. And as we were standing there looking out at the horizon, that's when I saw it. Oh, the majesty, the glory. Look at that eagle. And the old timer kind of chuckled at me, and he said, son, that ain't no eagle. That's a buzzard. To be exact, that's a turkey buzzard. And you'll see him down by the road when you leave. And sure enough, as I left the farm and drove down to Roanoke, there they were, down by the side of the road, all huddled together, these nasty buzzards. All up in the innards of this poor creature that had been killed. They're eating the guts out of some possum. I don't know what it was. It was just nasty. You've seen that picture before. And you see, buzzards are earthbound. They feed on dead things. And the reality is that everyone in this fallen world who has not been born from above feeds spiritually on dead things. They seek their significance and their life and their promises and their hopes and idols and dead things. Things that can't fulfill, things that can't take the place of Christ. They feed upon dead things of this life. You know the idols I'm talking about. Power and career and pleasure and money and knowledge and all the things that take us away from Jesus, take us away from the Lord. If anything comes to you with the promise of bringing life and happiness and ultimate significance and contentment that is not the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's food for buzzards. It's an idol. It's a dead thing. Eric Little, the famous Scottish runner and Olympic champion who's portrayed in the 1981 film The Chariots of Fire, was a Presbyterian preacher. Did you know that? He was also a missionary to China. And When he found out that his Olympic race was to be run on the Lord's Day, you probably know this story. His conscience was bound. He said, I can't run on the Lord's Day. I love the Lord. I want to sanctify the Lord's Day. I will not. I cannot run. And for that, he was called idiot and traitor and fundamentalist and all other things. But it ended up that he got to run another race. He ran the 400 meters. And while Little was waiting for the games to begin, he preached a sermon on this text. For those who wait upon the Lord, they will rise up on eagle's wings. Well, he ran the 400 meter race and he won the gold. Shocked the world. And he left all the glory and all the splendor behind, all the praise of men. He turned his back on it and he went to serve the Lord in China. And as he went, his common message to all was this: I lay before you the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory as first best for your life. All else, even those things which are good in and of themselves, can never take his place and are a distant second best to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is first best. He's essential for your life. He's essential for your spiritual life of vitality. And it's no wonder that he came and he said, my life, my flesh is true food indeed. My blood is true drink indeed. And the words that I speak to you are spiritual and they're life. Jesus came and he said, you have to so possess me that you become one with me by faith. You have to so possess me that it must be like when you eat physical food, it becomes one with your body so you have power to live this physical life. You need to become one with me by faith so you can live this Christian life. You see, eagles feed upon living things and they work hard to do it. If you've ever watched an eagle, they circle and they flap their wings hard and they go higher and higher in the sky so they can survey a large field to hunt for living food. But buzzards are lazy. Buzzards flap their wings just enough to get up there and catch a current so they can lazily fly around and look for dead food to eat. Well, friends, I ask you the question this morning. Where do your wings take you? What are you feeding upon? Is it Christ? Is it the Lord? Does he renew you day by day? Or is it something else? If it's the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will know a wrestling. You'll know a waiting and you'll know a renewal and a refreshing as you mount up on wings like eagles and soar with the Lord Christ in this life. But maybe you're here this morning and you're just saying to yourself, you know, this sounds great. I like what I'm hearing, but I just feel so beat down. I don't feel the experiential power of Christ in my life. Where is he? I realize I've looked to other things. I've looked to the idols of this world. I've tried to find fulfillment in things that aren't Christ. And I realize that these things they've come to me and they've tried to tear out my spiritual eyes. They've tried to mock me. They've tried to take me away from Jesus. Well, then I leave you with this biblical illustration. Brothers and sisters, remember Samson. Remember Samson today. You know, often we think about Samson and we just think about his failures. But the last reference to Samson in the scriptures is Hebrews 11 and that great chapter of faith. He's a faith hero. Yes, because of his sin, the Lord allowed Samson to be seized by his enemies and his eyes were gouged out and he was beaten and he was taken away and mocked at their pagan festival. But because Samson's root was in Christ. As he waited upon Jehovah, as he waited upon the Lord's salvation, his strength was renewed. And he brought down the house as he went to glory. Well, you see, like Samson, everyone born of faith, saved in Christ Jesus, hears that redemption song. We hear it. We know it. We love it. It's because God places it deep within our hearts, deep within the marrow of our bones. We feel the rhythm of redemption. There's a song there. And as we hear God's word of promise, we're lifted higher and higher. That's why we love Michael Card's music. That's why we love psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because they take appropriate music and wed it to gospel promises, and we're lifted higher and higher as we hear the message of God's love. Do you hear that song? Pray to the Lord. Ask Him for it. He'll give it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Almighty, we worship You. We praise You. We thank You so much that You have taken us to be Your very own. Lift us up this day. Give us renewal to live the Christian life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.